I invite you to pull out your Bibles, and if you were here last week, still have something in stuck in your Bible from last week's service, then this week is easy. Just open right on up to where you have your stuff, because we're turning to Ephesians 1. You see, I'm taking my life into my hands this morning. I'm going to preach the same passage and the same topic this week as last week. I know it's dangerous. I'm doing this because I need to reveal to you a dirty little secret of the church. Election and predestination are the same thing. They are the same thing. I even thought about using the same little bumper sticker definition, you know, that little definition that we've been slapping on each of our 50-cent words throughout this series. There on the front of your worship folder, I thought about using the same one this week as last week. Election, God's choosing. Predestination, God's choosing. See how many people noticed that they were identical. Because they are. Now, obviously, I didn't. I decided not to give you the test this morning. I gave you a different one. As I mentioned last week, the New Testament speaks 18 times of God's election, of His choosing of a people. 6 other times, the New Testament uses the word that's translated predestined. So the question isn't whether you believe in election or predestination. The Bible clearly speaks of it, clearly teaches it. The question is, what does the Bible mean by it? Different branches of Christianity understand it differently. We typically use predestination in the church today as shorthand for the Reformed understanding of election, for our branch of the church's understanding of election. But there is a Lutheran doctrine of predestination. There is even an Arminian doctrine of predestination. And if you want to go further, there's a Jewish doctrine of predestination because it's found in the Old Testament. There's a Muslim doctrine of predestination. Last week, as we looked at election, we came to Ephesians chapter 1 and we focused in on verse 4. To hear that God's election, that election is God's choosing. Even as He chose us, we are told. And as we focused in on verse 4, we heard that He chose us in Him, in Christ, in union with Christ before the foundation of the world, back in all eternity when the Father chose the Son to love Him. He chose a people in Him that we should be holy and blameless in His sight. And that this should lead us to celebrate, to worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3 cries out to us. Today, we return for a second helping. Not because we're Presbyterian, and that's what we're supposed to do. It's the be-all, the end-all, the sum total of everything that it means to be Presbyterian. That has nothing to do with it. It's not true. It's a myth. Even if some Presbyterians live that way, it's a myth. I'll tell you now. We return to it for a second helping because the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continues. God isn't done with this. And so we can't be done with it just yet either. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 6, just like we did last week. But we're going to continue on. We're also going to read verses 11 and 12 this week. Hear now the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word to hear as you count the ways in which you love us. Father, may we hear of the depth of your love for us as we come to these words this morning. Words not of one part of the church, not of one man or many men, but words of yours. Words that reveal you fully as we can know you. Father, take these words that we may taste your love in them this morning, knowing you by your word. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your word made flesh, your love made manifest, visible in this world. Amen. Some of you may remember Ron Dayne. Ron Dayne is the leading rusher in major college football history. Back in his senior season in 1999, he won the Heisman Trophy as college football's best player. He was a running back for the University of Wisconsin. But when he was in elementary school, long before any of that, his parents divorced, and his father largely disappeared from life, from his life. His mom, in the years to come, struggling with that, struggled with depression, slid into drug use, and eventually that landed Ron Dayne living with his Uncle Rob, a pastor in New Jersey. During that senior season of Ron Dayne's in 1999, his uncle's church wanted to have a tribute for him, a tribute night, not for Ron, but for Uncle Rob. And his aunt asked Ron to write something, knowing he couldn't be there. It was the middle of college football season, and asked him, write something that can be read there. Dayne responded like every college guy asked to express his feelings. Ah, oh, Aunt Deb, he knows I love him. Aunt Deb responded with all the wisdom of a mother. Let me put it this way. Do you want to see your allowance? We all know what happened. Dayne sat down and wrote a letter. I want to read you that letter. Dear Uncle Rob, I begin to think about you and the Heisman Trophy. I remember when I first came to live with you and Aunt Deb. The first thing we did was have a family meeting. You announced that no one was going to get any new clothes until I had as many outfits as everybody else. Well, Joel did not care about clothes then. Jaquay wore uniforms to school, but Rob got swole. Rob Jr. had so many clothes, it was ridiculous. And soon after that, I did too. For that, Uncle Rob, you win the Heisman. I remember you traveling with me on my college visits to Wisconsin and Ohio State. We hated Ohio State, didn't we, Uncle Rob? That is why we beat them so badly this season. For traveling with me and helping me make the right decision, you win the Heisman. Uncle Rob, you go see Rob play football in Virginia. You go see Jaquae run track in Virginia, but you still come out to Wisconsin to see me too. For that, Uncle Rob, you win the Heisman. And when you do come out to Wisconsin, you slip $100 or $200 bills in my hand. For that, Uncle Rob, you really win the Heisman. When Rob Jr. left for college, I started to try some of our tricks by myself and got caught every time. Like when I squeezed out the bathroom window one night to see a girl, when I tried to get back in at 1 a.m., you had locked that window and the rest of the windows in the house. I had to ring that doorbell and look in your face. You never said a word. You didn't have to. For that, Uncle Rob, you win the Heisman. Uncle Rob, for never making me feel like a nephew, but always making me feel like a son. For that, Uncle Rob, you win the Heisman. Dane's letter to his Uncle Rob is a glorious tribute, a praise of a father's love, even though it was a father not by right, by blood, but by choice. Praise for our Father is the theme, the focus of our passage. Paul highlights this theme by running the thread of it throughout the passage. He begins there in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He returns, verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 12, again he returns, "So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." And he doesn't even stop there in verse 14. He continues, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire a possession of it to the praise of His glory." This isn't some generic praise of God just simply because He's God and we're supposed to praise Him. What runs throughout this whole passage, what is the theme of this, the thread that ties it all together, is praise for a father's love. Praise to a father like Uncle Rob in Ron Dane's letter, one not by right, by blood, but by choice. This is the central fundamental reality of election, of predestination. The reason that God reveals it, that we would know the Father who has chosen us, who has chosen us in love for adoption according to the purpose of His will. It's the end of verse 4. God makes it clear. There, into verse 4, beginning of verse 5, "In love, He predestined us." In love, God chose us beforehand, before time, we're told. That's what predestined literally means. It means to decide beforehand. In love, God decided beforehand. This is the foundation, the bedrock upon which election, predestination, God's choosing sits. His love. His love is what drives His choice. Last week, I introduced us to a Welsh Baptist pastor named Jeff Thomas. He says this so gloriously. There's no way I can say it with the same power that he does. He said, "I cannot get beyond the love of God to something more rational, more involved, more understandable. The love is the headwaters. God's love is the source. The love of God is the ultimate reality of God. God is love. And beyond that, we cannot go. This vast creation was made by God. And God, this God, is infinite love. This God has loved His own people. And if we ask when He began to love them, Paul tells us before He created the world, in the beginning, He loved them. He has loved them with an everlasting love. I cannot conceive of God as not existing. I cannot imagine God not being eternal. I cannot think of God as not being Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And I cannot speak of God not in love with His people. That is part of the reality of God. Of course, it is voluntary and gracious, and so it is an act of God, but it is still an eternal love. The only way God has been always in love with His people, always having a bride to present to His Son, always completely passionate for their salvation. It is in that fact that our election is rooted. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world because he loved us. And this love, this electing, choosing, love before all time is a personal love. He chose us, you, me, individuals with a name, with identifying characteristics, personalities, personal proclivities that are different from everybody else's. He chose us, not some gray, faceless people, but us. Election, predestination, it is the individual love of a personal God. It's a shout from heaven that God loves us, has loved, will love, you know, from all eternity to all eternity. This is where Christians find our peace, our dignity, our worth as people. Not in our accomplishments, not in our competence, not in what other people think or our goodness or our knowledge. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before we had done anything, good or bad, as we're told in Romans 9. In other words, he chose us in his eternal love. A friend of mine, former professor of mine, Brian Chappell, said it this way. He said, predestination was never meant to be a doctrinal club used to batter people into acknowledgments of God's sovereignty. Rather, the message of God's love preceding our accomplishments and outlasting our failures was meant to give us a profound sense of confidence and security in God's love so that we will not despair in situations of great difficulty, pain, and shame. Election, predestination, is the love of God that assures me that even when I feel like a failure, when I feel worthless, unlovable, I can have certainty that I am contemplated by the deep, deep love of God so that I can no longer say, nobody cares. I don't matter. I'm nothing. Because God loves me so much that he has given his own son for me. It's ironic then that one of the major charges against the Reformed understanding of election, of predestination, is that it's unloving, that it is cruel. Rises from a misunderstanding that comes from a focus on not on who was choosing or the foundation of the choice, but on who was not chosen, on the fact that God did not choose all to be saved. But let me just ask you something. When Dan and Alice adopted Ani, were they being cruel? I mean, there are millions of children in the world today that need adopting. According to the state of Maine, there are 100 in the state of Maine's custody right now waiting to be adopted. When they showed up at the orphanage to pick Ani up, he wasn't the only one there. Were they cruel and unloving to choose just Ani and bring him home? No. Ani sitting here as part of us is a glorious living story of love. No one is condemned to hell for not being chosen. They're condemned because of what their sin has earned. The undeserved pardon of one criminal does not make the just judgments of all of the rest of them unjust. The adoption of one child or the non-adoption of one doesn't make the adoption of another unloving. I use this illustration of adoption purposefully here. For we're told that in love, he predestined us for adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ. This is the practical upshot of the love. It's the concrete outworking of that love before time. That we are brought into his family, not as some distant relation, some second class of citizen, the cousin nobody talks about, or even, as Dane put it, never making us feel like a nephew, but a son. And Ron Dane put that word in all caps, a son. This is God's choice. This is his election, his predestination, to make each one, man, woman, boy, girl, a son, all caps, to bring us into his family and make us heirs. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. What is that inheritance? It's already been described to us. It's why we're praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is our inheritance as sons. The love of the Father that is Jesus Christ by dint of his place as the only begotten Son of God. The righteousness that is Jesus Christ by virtue of his perfect obedience. His place in heaven. The ability to enter the very throne room of God. These are ours. All this is ours through Jesus Christ, we're told. For we are predestined in love. He predestined us for adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. Remember last week? Even as he chose us in him. Who has blessed us in Christ. This is it. It is his blood that redeems us, that pays the wages of our sin, that buys us back from judgment. It's our sin that is now his, that we might become the righteousness of God. For we are God's sons, all caps, beloved children, heirs. Election, predestination frees us from the rat race of religion. From the frantic scurrying to try to be good enough to be worth loving. The futile attempts to know God well enough to pass the test. It frees us to respond to God as he reached out to us in love. It changes our obedience, our behavior from duty, a chore to be done, something we have to do, to love, to something that we want to do, to please the one who loves us, to acknowledge their love and to return it. It frees us to grip our Father in a glorious bear hug, not to force him into hugging us like the parent hugging, the reluctant teenager. Not to cling to him to keep him from getting away, but to cling to him as a child for safety, security, comfort in his presence. Back in 1999, just before that senior season of Ron Dane's that we talked about, just before he wrote that letter to his Uncle Rob, Paul Byrd was a pitcher for the Philadelphia Phillies. And on July 30th of that year, he was pitching against his former team, the Atlanta Braves. And at that time, he was leading the major league with 13 hit batters. In the third inning, one of his closest friends, Eddie Perez, who was the catcher for the Atlanta Braves, came up to bat. And you guys all know what happened. He hit him. Perez had spent the last month dealing with nagging injuries, having been hit by pitches, been, you know, run over by batters, and, you know, runners on the base path and things. And, you know, he was tired of it. He got upset, yelled at Bird, and, you know, moved on. If you've ever played baseball or know much about baseball, you know what happens next. Fourth inning, you know the unwritten rule. The Atlanta pitcher John Smoltz goes out on the mound, and he hits one of the Phillies batters. He's ejected from the game for it. And after that, Paul Bird comes to the plate. He comes up to bat. As he comes up to the plate, he looks at Eddie Perez and he says, "I didn't mean to hit you." Well, Perez is still mad. He's even madder now because their star pitcher has just been thrown out of the game, and he doesn't buy it. He yells at Bird, shoves him, hits him on the head with his catcher's mitt, and the bench is empty, and as one participant described it, a huge angry pig pile formed, with Paul Bird and Eddie Perez face to face, squashed in the bottom of it. And as they're squished there in the bottom of that pile, everybody, you know, on top of them, Paul Bird yelled this at Eddie Perez: "The Lord Jesus is my daddy, and he takes care of his children. He knows I wasn't trying to hit you. He's going to take care of me, so you better be careful with me." Pretty bold, huh? Now, aside from the bad theology that Jesus isn't anybody's daddy, he's the one who comes and makes us able to cry out, "Abba, Father," not to him, but to his Father and ours. Jesus is God the Son. We all know that. We'll excuse Paul Bird in the midst of being squished under the pile, the angry pig pile of baseball players. But this is the reality of election, of predestination, that we can cling to the Father even when we're at the bottom of the huge angry pig pile of life, face to face with a life that just hit us upside the head. We can yell out those words, "He is my daddy, and he takes care of his children. He's going to take care of me, so you better be careful with me." This is the love of God, his predestination. In love, he predestined us for adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. This is the truth that the Swedish punk rock band Adhesive sings. I don't know if punk rockers sing, scream, screeches, whatever word you want to use for what they do. It's not about me anymore. It's not about me. Election, predestination, isn't about you or me at all. It's about God. It's about God and his glory as he works out his will, his purpose in all things. That what he determines beforehand, what he predestines, is based solely on his purpose, his desires. He chooses in love not only that we will choose himself, but that we shall choose himself freely. Again, Jeff Thomas, our Welsh friend: "We humans could never control an operation in which individuals made free choices while materials behaved randomly. But God can. He controls without compelling. We live in a world where everything is foreordained by God, but we also live in a world where saints and sinners make free choices and where individual subatomic particles behave with complete randomness." How does this work? Well, we have to go back to the beginning. It works by his love, by the expulsive power of a new affection. An example, an illustration of this. Two women, two mothers of teenage sons, gathered sitting in one of their kitchens over coffee one day. You know, as they're sitting there talking, the one mother's son walks past them and out the door. He's dressed neatly, his hair is combed, You know, he's all put together, picture of a nice young man. The mother looks at him, and after he goes out the door, turns to her friend and says, "That's the most frustrating thing in the world." The friend says, "What? Wish my son would comb his hair, you know, put on clean clothes, look put together. My son looks like a slob." "Oh, that's not what's frustrating. What bugs me is that a pair of blue eyes and a blonde head did in 10 minutes what I couldn't do in 18 years. And just to be clear, it's not my illustration. I didn't put blue eyes and blonde hair in there. That was in the original. Yeah, that's the point. So it is with God's grace. When God is pleased to reveal the beauty of Jesus Christ to us, it creates a new inward motive that makes us desire Christ. In the same way that those blue eyes and that blonde hair all of a sudden made the teenage boy want to pay attention to how he looked, to take the time to do it. What his mother could not force him to, compel him to, a new affection could. Jesus becomes the thing that we long for most of all, and we gladly repent and believe. We willingly trust with all our hearts because we sincerely want him. The expulsive power of a new affection. How can I sum up election, predestination, this love before time? A friend of Beth and mine from back in seminary once shared about his own family in a way that describes it so well. He said, "My relatives who adopted kids did so simply because they desired to. They did so of their own free choosing. They were not obligated to do so. What is so amazing is that according to Scripture, before I was even born, God had chosen to adopt me. That is so comforting to me because it means no matter how bad I mess up, God loves me despite myself." And that's what adoption really is. Genuine love. I know because I see it in my relatives. In human terms, it is only genuine love that can lead parents to adopt babies born addicted to crack. Human reason can't explain that. My relatives could have chosen a perfect child to adopt and been all right. But they chose perhaps the hardest kids to adopt. They had to fight agencies that didn't like white families adopting black kids, not to mention the social persecution they faced. And doctors who told them to put the babies in institutions because they couldn't be controlled and would never be productive. But my relatives displayed true love, sacrificing sleep, money, time, etc., all to love their adopted child. God did even more. We all are like crack babies, born helpless in circumstances beyond our control. There is nothing redeeming about us, but God's genuine love led him to sacrifice his son so that we might be made his sons and daughters. This is election, predestination, God's choosing. In love, God predestined us, crack babies, sin babies, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In love, he predestined us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear the call of your love this morning. We struggle with the logic of your election, of predestination, but we hear the call of your love. Father, As we struggle with the logic, as we struggle with life, May what we walk away with here this morning, may it be not logic or life, but your love. For that we hear, proclaimed to us is the foundation, the bedrock, the source in the headwaters of all. Your love given us in Jesus Christ. Oh, we do not know why you invited us into this feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We don't know why we chose to come beyond that one word, love. May we rest in it, taste it, explore it, and celebrate it as we proclaim it to ourselves and to the world, beginning with our family and our friends, our neighbors and our community. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your love made manifest in this world for us.